Brother Glenn has requested that we would read from Galatians chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 15. In this passage, Paul is addressing those who would say that it was necessary for the Galatian believers to be circumcised in order to be saved. And in verse 4, he says, "If you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." What is it that we look to for our justification? What is it that we look to put us in a right standing with God? If it's anything that we have done or anything that we're relying on that we do or any earthly relationship, then grace is of no effect to us. Galatians chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 through 15. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." All who are able, let's kneel together for prayer.
Greetings this morning in Jesus' name. God bless you for being here. Tomorrow is well known as Independence Day here in the United States of America. Its citizens enjoy this freedom here in this country, and it was declared 240 years ago. I remember it was quite a milestone in 1976, 200 years, but now it's 240. And there were certain freedoms that were desired that many felt that the mother country, Great Britain, was not offering, and so independence was declared. And with that in mind, the sermon this morning is entitled, "Christ Gives Liberty," or "Christ Gives Freedom." I'll be preaching here from Galatians chapter 5, where Brother Jeff read from, mainly here the first seven verses. Christ gives liberty. Some of you might remember a number of years ago in a sermon I shared an illustration. I'll share in brief again. In 1938, the slaves in Jamaica were freed, and that very night that they were freed, they dug a hole in the ground, namely a grave, and they built a mahogany coffin, a large one, and they threw all their memories, all their former things of slavery into that coffin. Things like whips and handcuffs and torture irons and branding irons, and they had to wear certain slave clothing, and they threw it all in there. They didn't want to see it anymore. They didn't want to be reminded of those former days of slavery, and they threw all these things in the coffin, and they screwed the lid down, and then they lowered this coffin at the stroke of midnight into the earth and buried it. And then they sang the doxology, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." They were a rejoicing, liberated, free people from their former days of slavery. And they wanted some things, of that former life out of their sight and out of their lives. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Here we have the words liberty, we have the word freedom. They are synonyms, and this morning when we use the one, you can easily place the other one right there. Liberty, freedom. And we also have the words here, bondage. And this speaks of slavery. It speaks of prison. Being imprisoned, being closed up, without freedom, without liberty. Concerning newfound liberty and freedom from bondage, the Galatian believers are being admonished to stand fast. They're being admonished to stay put. Keep a good foothold. Keep it where you're at. Don't move. Keep this position. It's where you want to be. Retain it. Be vigilant to keep in this position that you have found yourself free in Christ, liberty instead of bondage and instead of slavery to the old way of life. For their old way of life, it was the law of Moses. And circumcision here in our scripture speaks in general of that law of Moses. Circumcision was a physical thing that the males all went through. At 8 days old and all that. But here, when you talk about circumcision, and Paul brings it up, he's talking about the law of Moses. He's talking about this old way of doing things before the fulfillment of the law of Jesus Christ came. And Moses' law is no longer needed to be kept by these Jewish believers in Christ. Miserable and hardship are words that would describe slavery. And the idea here is to cherish and to cling on to and stand fast and don't move from your newfound freedom. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, the Bible says there, "Jesus said unto them, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." And so the admonition to the Galatians is to stand fast. Don't go back. Don't go back where you were. Stand fast. It's a privilege and a duty to stand fast. Hand to the plow, focused on Christ, the one who has made us free. Focusing on him this morning, Jesus Christ. He is our life, he is our freedom, he is our strength and our power to stay where we ought to be. The demands of a broken law here for these Galatian believers has been satisfied. And if it had not been for Christ, the law would still be demanding out of you and me perfection. And the thing of it is, and the scripture bears it out, that if we break the law in one point, we're guilty of all. And so I would encourage you this morning to never, never, ever go back under the law. People are doing it. Some of that has been resurrected in today's circles of Christianity and religion. The idea of going back under the law and keeping the feasts and so forth. That is a false teaching. Paul is warning here to the Galatians, and he's warning them of a false doctrine. He was talking about it in chapter 3 and throughout the epistles. This error of the Judaizers that they are spreading, that these new Christians in Christ need to go back and keep these things of the law. Paul is telling them that this is not necessary. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Don't go back and get entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, the scripture goes on and says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." We get the picture here that you cannot mix other things as requirements for salvation, as requirements to please God, with Christ. It says there, "Christ profiteth you nothing." If you insist on circumcision, if you insist on works, if you insist on the flesh, fulfilling and pleasing God and keeping the law, it doesn't work. Circumcision was the external ritual symbolizing acceptance of the law of Moses, the ceremonial law. If you turn back to the law, if you go back to works for righteousness, then Christ profits you nothing. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." Considering this morning what Jesus Christ hath done for us, let us stand fast in our faith in him. He alone saves us. And we don't bring anything like circumcision, the law of Moses. We don't bring anything like that alongside. It is not to be understood here that Paul speaks only of circumcision. All the Old Testament saints were circumcised, and Paul consented to the circumcision of Timothy. Paul is opposing the Judaizing teachers who say to be saved, one must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. We see that teaching in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. "Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Paul is opposing that in his teaching here in the epistles and here this morning into the Galatians. And it's a reminder to us. In verse 4 of Galatians 5, it says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." It's a very sobering verse of Scripture that Christ would become of no effect unto you or I, or that you or I would be fallen from grace. What is the application for us today? The application for the Galatian believers was that they would let go of the law of Moses and that they would not cling to that they would cling to Christ and they would stand fast in this newfound liberty that they had found in Christ, that they had got released from bondage. They were no longer entangled in it. Verse 4 here in Galatians 5 makes Paul's position even clearer. If they are submitting to circumcision to be justified, then they were working for salvation. Christ can no longer benefit them. They are fallen from grace. Lesson for us. The day we attempt to be justified by works, we separate ourselves from Christ and are fallen from grace. Religious groups abound today who teach you cannot know if you are saved. You do not know for sure that you are going to heaven. Groups are teaching this. They say it is presumptuous to say that you are saved. Well, I would say this morning that these groups and this teaching does not believe in the saving power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They simply do not believe in salvation. That a person can yield their heart and their soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, confess their sins, and receive salvation and have the hope of heaven. Groups that teach that you cannot know if you are saved do not believe this. But the Bible teaches us, it says in 2 Timothy 1:12, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Bible says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." We can know that we are saved. It's not a proud thing. It's not a presumptuous thing. It's belief and it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work of Calvary, that we can know that we are saved this morning. These groups that say you cannot know if you are saved, all these are living in bondage. They're not living in the freedom that Jesus Christ offers this morning. They are living in bondage. They are in slavery, not knowing if they're going to be good enough to make it. And that's what all work-based religions suffer. They suffer bondage. They suffer slavery in not receiving liberty in Jesus Christ, knowing that their sins are forgiven, knowing that they have a new life in Christ, knowing that faithful is he who hath called them. They are living in bondage and they know nothing of the freedom that is in Christ. A parallel scripture I want to use this morning is in John chapter 8. I know these are familiar scriptures, but I want to share a few of them this morning here in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 30. I want to point out here in these scriptures several points about true disciples of Christ. Who are true disciples of Christ? I think these scriptures here point out several points here. Number one, in verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. True disciples in Christ are those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God and he brought from heaven a saving gospel. These are true disciples of Christ, those who believe on him, those who have faith in him. And also in verse 31, true disciples of Christ are those who continue in his word. Verse 31 says, then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him. That's step number one, believing on him. Number two, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. True disciples of Christ are those who believe on him and continue in his word. Number three, true disciples in Christ not only are those who believe in him and continue in his word, but they are those who are freed from sin by the truth. Verses 32 through 36, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? You know, Jesus has a far greater freedom in mind than what they do. When they respond so poorly here in verse 33, we've not been in bondage. We be Abraham's seed. Jesus is he's talking so far above them in a level of freedom. Verse 34, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Sadly, today there are many in prison. Here in the United States, there are thousands that are incarcerated. They don't know the freedom of walking down the street, of choosing what job they want to work, where they want to go tonight. They're in bondage. They're in slavery to them, those prison walls and those bars. But unfortunately, there is a much greater imprisonment of souls today. And some could be sitting here, some could have their names on church rolls, but imprisoned to sin, imprisoned to besetting sins, those that entangle people. Imprisoned to the old nature, even after accepting Jesus Christ, that continued struggle of slavery to sin is realized by far too many Christians. And so here in John chapter 8, we have three things that remind us who true disciples of Jesus Christ are. Those who believe on him, verse 30. Those who continue in his word, verse 31. And those who have been made free and have been given liberty in Christ from sin and from the flesh. There in verses 32 through 36. And I repeat Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty that is in Christ Jesus, wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In verse 5 of Galatians 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, by the Holy Spirit's help, not by works, not by law, but by faith the Christian waits for the eternal state when sanctification will give way to glorification, and this struggle that we experience in the flesh, in this life, in this body of clay will be over. Forever over. I believe the hope of righteousness. Here it says in verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. I believe the hope of righteousness speaks of heaven, the eternal state, the righteousness of Christ. And living a life of righteousness leads us to a hope of righteousness through the Spirit by faith. Would be a commentary on verse 5. The righteousness of Christ and living a life of righteousness leads us to a hope of righteousness through the Spirit by faith in Christ. Verse 6 of our text, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 to 10, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We have plenty of God's word to live by, to obey. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. We have obedience to follow after. We have been before ordained by God to walk in these things. But it doesn't save us. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we must continue in them. We must continue in God's word. Faith is man's response to God's love, resulting in justification. Faith is man's response to God's love, which results in our justification. Verse 7 of our text, verse 7 there in Galatians 5, ye did run well. In other words, that's past tense. You were running well. You were living the life of a Christian, you Galatians. What happened? Who hindered you? Who's been teaching you false doctrine? You were running well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the gospel, the truth? This truth that you have learned, that you have been taught, that we have preached to you, that Jesus Christ hath died on the cross and hath resurrected and is your salvation. Who hath hindered you? Who hath taught you something different? Many times Christians today start out well. There's a strong faith, even like a childlike faith in Jesus Christ. The new believer would seemingly do anything for Christ. Go anywhere, do anything. Live for Christ no matter what the opposition. But what happens down the road? What happens down the road months or years, maybe decades later? What happens to that first love for our Savior? What happens to that steadfast commitment that we would stand fast in that liberty in Christ and live our lives for Him? What takes place down the road? We must remember John chapter 8. We must believe. We must continue in the Word. And then we will be Christ's disciples and we will be free indeed, because we'll know the truth that is in the Word that we continue in. Paul is saying to these Galatian believers here in verse 7, you were running well, you were believing, but you're no longer abiding in the truth. You're no longer obeying the truth. You see the connection here. In verse 1 of our text, we're talking about standing fast in the liberty. We have liberty, we have freedom in Christ. And remember this verse, remember the verses in John chapter 8. Believe on Christ, continue in his word. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's a continuation there. Here in Galatians, it's no different. We're to stand fast in the liberty that's in Christ. But in verse 7, who hath hindered you that you should not obey the truth? You see, as soon as the truth is no longer obeyed and we're no longer continuing in the word, we are now going back into bondage, back into slavery, and we are no longer in that liberty and freedom that we have found in Christ. We have gone full circle. Christians aren't supposed to go full circle. Christians, when they get converted, do a 180 and they continue in that direction by the help of God. You do full circle, you go back where you were, and you're back in the world, and you're back in the flesh, and you're back in bondage and slavery. And so, were you doing well? Where are you at now? By God's grace, you can get back there again and be headed toward the cross and God's word and freedom once more. When the Galatians knew and obeyed the true gospel of Christ, they were free. When they disobeyed, they were in bondage. Several keys this morning to freedom. And we've had them here in John chapter 8. Number one, if you have never believed on Jesus Christ, confessed your sin, and asked him to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, if you have never taken him as your Lord and Savior, you are in bondage this morning. You are in a prison that is far worse than any prison that man can put you in. You know, man put the Apostle Paul in prison repeatedly. One time he was bound by two chains, the book of Acts tells us. Two chains in between two guards, there he lay sleeping. And the angel of the Lord smote him and said, get up and get away. I'm bringing you out of here. God is the greatest prison buster there ever was. One time Paul and Silas were in prison and they were singing praises and praying and singing praises to God at midnight. And God sent an earthquake and those chains that were on them fell off like they were rotten cords. The power of God this morning is still available to take the heart this morning that is sitting here that is in bondage and in slavery to sin and free you today and give you a life that you never dreamed could be had. First of all, we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and experience sins forgiven. On the other hand, rejecting the one true gospel, retaining the guilt of our sins, keeps one in prison and a slave. The second key to freedom this morning is the truth. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. On the other hand, a false gospel, such as telling people that they can't absolutely know that they are saved, keeps people in bondage and in prison. A false gospel lets people in misery. Many today need to hear the truth. They need to hear the liberating truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a watered down one, but one that is complete. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. A third key to freedom this morning. And here I go beyond the unbeliever who never accepted Christ. But here we go to Christians like you and I, who have been Christians maybe for years. But something has happened. And that freedom we felt when we walked out of the baptismal waters, that lightness that I remember I felt, you know, sometimes since then I was burdened down. Are you free this morning? Even though you've accepted Jesus Christ, you've been baptized, you're a member of the church, are you free? Third key to freedom is, for all those who are older who have accepted Christ in the past, you know, as we go through our Christian life, it isn't always easy. People let us down. Sometimes you might feel totally betrayed. And so you're hurt. You suffer pain. Anger sets in. Bitterness sets in. And even though you've accepted Christ, and even though you prayed the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, you cling to that hurt. You cling to that betrayal, that letdown, that somebody came into your life and gave you that horrible bump in your Christian experience. And you're allowing that experience to derail you. You're allowing that experience to take your joy. If you're here this morning and you can't forgive someone, you do not have the joy of the Lord. And truly, you are in the worst prison that a person can ever be in. If you have continued this morning on such a path that you're angry with God for allowing a loved one to be taken, or for allowing a spouse to walk away, or for allowing a dear friend to turn away from you, or for allowing a tremendous financial setback, or a terrible disease, whatever it is. If you're holding anger, if you're holding bitterness toward another person or toward God, this morning you are in a horrible, absolutely horrible prison. Worse than those deep dungeons that they would let the Apostle Paul down into, where the only opening was an 18-inch hole at the top where they left food and water down. Your prison is far worse than that this morning if you are in the prison of bondage and bondage of guilt, of sin, and of unforgiveness and bitterness. And not only will that unforgiveness and bitterness destroy your soul, it is right now even destroying you physically. There's no way around it. Bitterness. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, the Bible says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Here the Word of God is telling us to be diligent. In other words, if we aren't diligent, when different things happen in our lives, disappointments, struggles, and pain, if we're not careful, if we're not diligent, we're going to fail of the grace of God that is available for that very moment in our lives. The Bible says when we are weak, then are we strong in Christ. The Bible says there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Never blame God foolishly. He gave us Jesus Christ. He gave us grace. And one of the aspects of grace is the power to accept what God allows in our lives and to go on successfully without any grudges, without any unforgiveness, without any bitterness, serving Him. Looking diligently, on guard, ready for whatever is coming, that I need the grace of God in my life so that I don't fail to embrace that grace of God. lest any root of bitterness springing up defile, trouble you, and therefore thereby many be defiled. The sad thing is, it not only destroys you, but it destroys your family, and it destroys even more out around in the ever-widening circles of your life. So a third key to freedom this morning is to forgive and to let go. And if you've been struggling for years and just aren't getting anywhere, then it's time to face the facts and go to someone. Swallow the pride, swallow the stubbornness, and say, I need help. And make sure you go to Bible-based, God-believing counselors. And there is help. In this terribly tight door of bitterness, of unforgiveness, can be unlocked by the keys that God makes available. And you can walk back out into the sunshine and smile again and live again. For us today, the temptation is a little different than it was for the Galatians. They were tempted to go back under circumcision, back under the ceremonial law of Moses. That's not really it for us. I don't know what it might be in your life or mine, but it might be that we think because we're a member of a certain church, we're heaven bound. I don't know what it is. It might be that we think because of the way we appear, we're heaven bound. It might be that a number of these things of the works of the flesh. But this is all a mistake. Jesus Christ, this morning, my brother and my sister, my friend, he's in the business of freeing people from sin and from bitterness. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Really, what this is speaking of is Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord, and he shared this scripture in the New Testament, but the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Jesus Christ hath come, and this is what is available. Remember those Jamaican slaves? On the very night that they were freed in 1838, they put all those former things of slavery into a coffin and they buried them. They got them out of their sight. They got rid of them, that those things would perish. When Christ comes into our lives, he sets us free from the prison of sin. There are many things of our former sinful life that need thrown away at this point, buried, destroyed. It might be the clothing you wore before you were a Christian. It has no place on your body now. And so you get rid of it. You don't even stick it back in the closet. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Get it out of the closet. Burn it. The stuff that doesn't cover your body. It might be your clothing. It might be the books you've had. It might be the magazines you've had. When you become a Christian, you bury those things. You get rid of them. You have a bonfire. Remember what the Jamaican slaves did on the night of their freedom. Jesus Christ sets us free from the prison of sin. And we need to get rid of these former sinful things. It might not just be clothing. It might not just be books, magazines, the filthy pictures you've looked at as a non-believer. Why would you still have them? Or why would you have gone back to them? Let's get real this morning. It's not only those things. There are a number of lists in the New Testament. When we become a Christian, we're to put off the old and put on the new, and there are old things that need mortified, things that need to be done away with, things like uncleanness, inordinate affection, covetousness, which is idolatry, things like malice and all guile and evil speakings, anger, hatred. All these things go off of the Christian when new life is set out upon. When we allow the old nature, our flesh, our old man, to live and rule us, we find ourselves in slavery. And that's a sad place for a believer in Christ, a professor to be. And yet that's where many are. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's why we're told to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, so that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Where are we this morning in our level of freedom? No, we're not behind walls and bars. But Satan has people in far more miserable and serious predicaments and places than what the law of the land puts people. Do you want a higher degree of freedom this morning? If you do, respond to the Lord's invitation. Let's sing two verses, brother.